I'm going to read from the first chapter of the Colossian letter. Some verses. Starting with the 12th verse of the first chapter of Colossians. If you have your Bibles, want to turn with me. Paul is, just to show you I've been to school, I assume it's Paul. The apostle writes, and he's praying, and we're going to cut into his prayer, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. I hope you heard these words. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. We know that we are not worthy, but you've called us, and you are worthy. And so we come in your name. We come knowing that you are here in the midst of us. We come knowing something of the great love you have for each one of us individually. We come knowing that you are here now to minister. Let every block, every hindrance be removed that would stand between each one of us and the work that needs to be done in us. Let every principle be brought into effect, and let the power of the Holy Spirit magnify your name in such a way that heaven and earth can become one in the midst of us for your glory, Jesus, and for the good of everyone here. Let me be very mindful of you and just respond to you thought by thought, word by word, deed by deed. Thank you. Amen. Any time you start out doing a job, it's wonderfully good to have an idea of what the finished product is to be. Any time you start out on a trip, it's wonderfully good to know where you're going. And when you start walking in the Spirit of God, it's good to know what it's all about. Now, the purpose and plan of God, as I understand it, is that he shall conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. That he is to bring Jesus to full stature within you. And God's purposes in every process of heaven and earth is to conform you so that your mind, both in the way it thinks and in its content, will be that of the mind of Jesus Christ. So that your inward affection, your spirit, will be under the subjection and manifest the presence of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And that ultimately, your vile body, as Paul used the term, is to be changed into the likeness of his own glorious body. This is why I get excited about physical healing. If physical healing had no permanent basis, it would be merely a temporary alleviation, with which we could do without very well. But the glorified body is the basis of healing. And every time we have a healing, to that degree, we are manifesting God's ultimate purpose in giving us bodies likened unto the own glorious body of Jesus, in which there is no sickness at all, no disease, but wherein there rules and reigns life in its fullness. And so I'm against sickness, because Jesus Christ becomes the basis of our life, and indeed is our life. And sickness is unlike Jesus, whether it's on the level of mind, our spirit, our body. So we're not just working for our temporary release. We're working on the basis of the permanence of the revealed glory of the purpose of God that is in Jesus Christ. And that is for the Father to conform us to the image of his Son. For you were made by Jesus. You were made for him. And you're held together in him. That is, when you're not in him, you fall to pieces, let's face it. And that's the trouble with most of us. We're coming unstuck. We're unglued. We're falling apart because we lack union with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, the way whereby this union is brought into being and is sustained and fulfilled is through the work of the Holy Spirit. So this afternoon, I want to talk about some of the lessons I'm learning in walking in the Spirit. For each one of us, we do not become like Jesus by trying to act like him or trying to look like him. We're just making up. And every time you make up, the night comes when you have to have the cream to cleanse it. it's not just a makeup job that we're going through to become like Jesus. We don't become like him by trying to act like him, by trying to be like him. We actually become like him by learning to respond to the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit's work. No human effort can bring it to pass. No gift of man can bring it to pass. Regardless of how good our background might be, nothing can bring it to pass save the working out of the Holy Spirit within our lives. And this is a moment-by-moment process. There are definite experiences in the life of the Spirit where we come to climactic expressions and releases, but there is no one experience that is adequate, and no experience will suffice for the moment-by-moment response to the life of the Spirit. So in walking in the life of the Spirit, it's good, and I think very important to know, that you are being conformed to the image of Jesus. It doesn't yet appear what you shall be, but you know when he appears, you shall be like him, for you shall see him as he is. And the Holy Spirit is bringing that to pass. This means that you don't settle for anything else less than that. Anything else less than Jesus is below your calling. So don't put up with it. Don't be satisfied with it. Realize, keep this picture of Jesus Christ as your own fulfillment. and keep that picture enlarged, for he's greater, he's more glorious than you've yet known him to be. So learn to behold him in his glory. Learn new ways of seeing Jesus. As John was saying this morning in such a wonderful way, isn't it wonderful to meet John Sanford? He's up yonder, so I'm not smudging his light. But isn't it wonderful to find a man with such good sense and has the wit about him and is able to transmit in such helpful ways? But as he was saying this morning about listening to Jesus, learn to see Jesus in different ways. Learn to see him in all things. Learn to see him in everyone you meet. And he is there in everyone you meet in some relationship. In some relationship. I'm not given over much. It really doesn't impress me when folks come up and just say, I want to see the Christ in you. I mean, I'm not suggesting that. That's a metaphysical language that doesn't satisfy me. There's a whole lot about you that isn't the Christ. and I see a lot about you that isn't the Christ. But nevertheless, you are in some relationship to Jesus. And my privilege in working with you, in being with you, in living with you, is to see that relationship that you have with the Lord Jesus Christ. And by faith, to call him forth from within you and keep listening until I hear that voice that I recognize as him. I keep looking until I see that glory that I recognize as him. Keep working until I see that work that I know comes from him, and I find new ways of beholding him in his glory. I'm also glad, I hope Agnes, and I know she will go deeper than she's gone yet in terms of the natural order, because God is dealing with me on this too. I'm getting excited about seeing Jesus in the natural order. It says it was made by him, and everything he made reflected something of him. And when he talked about considering the kingdom of God, he did not paint ethereal pictures. He said, consider lilies, how they grow. And Solomon said, look at the ants. And so all through the scripture, Jesus said, look at the birds. And all through these scriptures, we began to get God showing us the expanded view by seeing him in the world that he's created. I'm not pacifistic, I don't think at all. But I do think that we should see the world related to the Lord and see these processes of the natural order reflecting something of the face of our Savior. And so I'm appreciating this world more and more as I look out on it and seek to look in it and discover the picture of the Lord. A few weeks ago, a friend gave me a copy of, is it This Week magazine that a lot of the newspapers have? Anyway, it was a Sunday edition. I think it's This Week magazine. And in it was an article, very brief article. Boy, had done a good job, however, of selecting various experiments over the world that were related in terms of discoveries about vegetables. And it was talking about the revolution that's going on in the vegetable kingdom. And some of these scientists were discovering, are saying really right out loud, that vegetables have feelings. That vegetables have memories. That cucumbers have strokes. Now, look, this is just fabulous, isn't it? And the United States Air Force, if any of you military here, I understand that's ugly, just say Army Air Force. The United States Air Force has discovered that alfalfa can react and throw off poison, carbon monoxide, and also can respond to love. They took a machine, this one fellow in England, took a machine, something like the officers use for a lie detector machine, and hooked it up to a tomato and began to pierce it, this tomato, just jabbing it irresponsibly, and the tomato reacted violently. But when they cut the tomato to eat it, it didn't respond at all. It was willing to give itself. Now, I'm just telling you what I read. I don't know whether to believe it or not. But, however, it does give you some windows through which you can peer and give you some thought in terms of seeing expanded pictures of the living Lord in terms of the natural order. And it certainly is in the prophetic stream that when these boys get caught up in glory, they see the fir trees clapping their hands together. They see that all of the natural world begins to respond and come into a harmony. And certainly Paul said he understood that the creation was in birth pangs, in travail, as in labor pain, waiting to behold the liberty of the manifestation of the sons of God. So I take it there's locked up in the natural order around us pictures of Jesus that we could see if we released on the natural order enough faith and enough love to call him forth. There's locked up in you pictures of Jesus that enough faith and enough love will call forth. There's locked up in me pictures of Jesus that enough faith and enough love will call forth. Do you want to see Jesus? Well, you've got to love me to do it. Glory to God. You're just not going to sit off in a corner and whittle your thumbs and say, Jesus is coming soon and every eye will see him. You just will not see him unless you love the day of his appearing. And you don't love the day of his appearing if you want to reject those through whom he wants to manifest. And that's his children. See, he just hooked up with his young'uns. And now, if you want an expanded view of the Lord, you learn to behold him and to call him forth and get these expanded pictures. Jesus Christ is in his body, the church. And that's us. When I say church, I don't mean denomination. I mean his people. And by faith, we behold him. And that is, we exercise faith and love in his children and in ourselves, holding this vision of who we are. Now, I am finding in my own walk, and this is very limited, as we all know, I'm finding in my own walk that I'm having to learn a balance in terms of the life of the Spirit. Not only do I need to know something of what the ultimate is in terms of the purpose of God in conforming me to the image of Jesus, but I'm finding one strong and necessary element in the life of the Spirit is our desire. There are times when the Lord creates within us such a deep hunger that it feels as if our hearts will break if we don't see this hunger satisfied. I meet people who are seeking to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and they become almost desperate, seeking and yearning. They run to everybody that's offering to pray for anybody. They run to every prayer group that dims the light and talks in tongues. They run to every prayer. And when I say that, I'm not throwing off on anything. You understand that? I do it too. And if dimming the lights helps, I cut them out. I'm for everything that helps anybody find the Lord. But people get so hungry, they get desperate. And in that desperation, they begin to plunge. And I find people this way concerning healing. I don't know why it is that we have to get to the place where our hearts hunger like this, that we really want to be healed. We want God's healing power more than we want anything else in the world.
And then it seems as if in the very heart of this hunger, the very thrust of it, God says to us, you'll have to release it in order to receive what you're hungering for. I'm finding that sort of balance. Because if you keep that hunger at its cutting edge, it'll tear you to pieces. I think we go off balance at this point. That we get so hungry, so desperate, that our insecurity throws us off balance. And we just feel, you know, just stay right at the cutting edge of hunger and hunger, and don't ever get to the place where we release it and say, Lord, it's your business. Now, I've hungered all I can hunger. And if you don't baptize me, it's going to be your fault. And we release it to him. And it's your business, Lord. Lord, I've hungered and I want to be healed all I know how to be healed. And I've done everything I know how to get healed. But now it's your business, Lord. Now you get at it. And we release it. Lord, I sought for guidance all I knew. And I waited on you, and it looks like to me everything around me is closed in. I've heard all these preachers talking about prosperity, and my business is going to pot. Here I am waiting on you for guidance, and no guidance has come. Now, Lord, if you want to guide me, you better get at it, because I'm going to start doing what turns up. And the first thing you know, as you release it, you'll find that in the place where the waters meet, the hunger meets the relinquishment of the hunger. The desire meets the relinquishment of an abandonment of the desire. And there in the meeting of the waters, somehow the Lord works out his processes in our life. I'm finding this so often true in my life, in the life of others, that I almost think it's a basic rule or law of the kingdom of God. And I've met it on different levels in different ways. And I'm still meeting it over and over again. So if you would walk in the Spirit, you must realize you are to be emotionally involved. And if you're not ready for your emotions to be dealt with, you're not going far in the kingdom of God. I've met some people in our day who are very much afraid to go into any kind of experience that has to do with an emotional experience in depth. And so rather than to go in terms of the emotions, they stay in the level of the mind. And there on the level of the mind, they affirm their walk with God and live in a place of placidness. In an ivory tower, almost separated from anything that has to do with the give and take of humanity in the raw. Now, this kind of person can develop an aura that is rather becoming. They can develop something of a light that reflects this placidness in their countenance. And it's wonderful to see such a person as long as everything goes well. But this kind of experience on the level of the mind does not have the power to get the job done in the valley of crisis. And humanity is in the valley of crisis where it's taking something more than a mental affirmation. It's taking an involvement of all that we are from the heart system out. And we are involved emotionally as well as mentally, and as well as physically. And so if we will walk in the Spirit, it is the how of the Holy Spirit to seek out the desires of our life and to help purify those desires step by step in divine selectivity. And you don't have to do this. Well, I think we run ahead of the Lord in terms of our frustration and give up things that we want, just to show God that we are pious. Wade and I were talking to some of the students on the campus the other day. And, you know, I don't know why I think this, but I think the Lord has given us some of the, I think, the finest students in the world at Oral Roberts University. I've never met anybody like them. My daughter's one of them. We were talking with some of them the other night, and one of the bright young girls popped up and said, we were just discussing this business of being pious, and one of the bright young girls says, why don't we run over to Africa and get us a hut and be humble? You know, and we run into that, don't we? These desires of the Spirit are wanting to be like the Lord, and so just the very fact that we want something or something is meaningful to us, we feel like we've got to give it up. And we've seen so much of that in dedicated people who make sacrifices that are startling, only to end up discovering that if they'd been patient and waited on the Lord, He could have gloriously used that which they were so willing to give up. I know I had this experience with Rufus Mosley. Shortly after I got to know Brother Rufus, this man revealed Jesus to me. And I fell in love with Jesus and Rufus. And I wanted everything that both of them had. Shortly afterwards, I really began to be concerned to bring in the kingdom of God. I'd heard Rufus talking about it. And I was supposed to do it. And so I was pastoring this church in Durham, North Carolina. It was a rather compact community. And I'd just gotten a new car. Well, I didn't have enough money to make the payments in freedom anyway. That was part of it. But the other part was noble. So I said to Brother Rufus one day, we were riding along in that new car. I said, Brother Rufus, I'm going to give this car back in. And I'm going to take the money and give it to missions and buy me a bicycle. And I'm going to visit these folks on the bicycle because it's close enough to ride, and I don't need this car. He said, Tommy, I think that's a very loving thought, and it might be exactly what Jesus would have you do. And as we rode along, you know how he waited on the Lord and just praised him, act like he forgot everybody else around him. Just, we do love you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, and bragged on the trees and everything else. Then he looked the car over, and he said to me, I wonder, this is a mighty fine car, he said, and I wonder if the person that gets it after you will use it nearly as much for Jesus as you do. You see? And it just hit me head on. This business of being pious is not for you to do without a fall coat. See? Not necessarily, though it may mean that, but not necessarily. Or it's not necessarily that you'll do without another car, though it may mean that. But it really does mean that you'll use the coat to the glory of Jesus. Or you'll use the car to the glory of Jesus. Or you'll use what you are in every way to the glory of Jesus. See? So there is that balance between a willingness to release and the ability to appropriate.